Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer before we look into the Word of God this morning. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this day and every day. We thank thee, Lord, for the joyful, confident, accurate reminders of who you are and what your Son has done. Deliver us, Lord, this morning from just having a church service. Deliver me, Lord, from just preaching a sermon. Will you say something, Lord, maybe a sentence here, a line there, a phrase here, a verse there. Speak to thy people, Lord. Speak to me while I speak, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Why have you come this morning? To hear a story? A myth? A legend? No, I've come to hear the gospel. All right, let me ask you something. In everybody's head this morning, finish this sentence for me in one, finish this line and make it one sentence. The gospel is, what is the gospel? The gospel is, say it in one sentence, put it in your own mind. Now, I have a little control panel here that controls every seat. It's wired here, and I can turn the buttons and find out what's going on over each person's head. So over here, they're not doing well. Come on, get with it over there. I'm turning the dials. I can read it on my scanner. High tech, you know. The gospel is, the gospel means, one line, one sentence. Oh, I said, that's easy. Christ died for our sins. Okay. Jesus loved me and gave himself for me. Okay. He shed his blood for me. All right. Isn't that tragic? Just think of that. The most wonderful person in the world has died. Just tragic. For unless you add to that, you have no gospel. There is no good news. The most wonderful, the only sinless man that walked the earth died and shed his blood, and it's all over. Whenever we say the gospel, many times we say that and we mean that, but that's all we say, and the gospel means more than that. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Romans, chapter 4. We'll come back to 1 Corinthians 15, but we'll go to Romans 4. Verse 25. He, Jesus, was delivered over to death for our sins. That's the gospel. No, don't stop. And was raised to life for our justification. And I want to say something. At first it sounds offensive. At first it sounds maybe heretical, but it's true. The blood of Jesus Christ means nothing apart from the resurrection. Incredible. The blood of Jesus Christ alone, apart from the resurrection, means nothing. Look at this verse. He was delivered over to death for our sins. And if that's where we had to stop, you can't have the rest of the verse. And was raised for our justification. He was raised for it. You and I couldn't be saved apart from his resurrection. He was raised for our justification. Justification is a legal, forensic word. It's a court word. Where you go and your case is presented, evidence against you, any evidence for you. And then if you are acquitted, you are not guilty, you are freed. He died for our offenses, but he was raised for our justification. Why? If he weren't raised, who's going to plead my case and yours at God the Father, the judge of all the earth? There'll be nobody to represent you and me. There'll be nobody to go there and say, look at my wounded hands inside. See, without the resurrection, there's no salvation. Without the resurrection, there's no forgiveness. Because who is alive to apply the blood's merits? Incredible. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. We have a lawyer with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. If he's not alive, there's no way he can apply his blood at all. And that's why, with such a heavy emphasis in evangelical churches, which is proper, Christ died for our sins. but not a more abundant emphasis on the fact that he's alive, it falls short. Now, to see how important this is, turn to the one chapter that has more in it about the resurrection than any other chapter in the whole Bible, 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 1. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you. Yes, Paul, give it, Paul. Which you received and on which you have taken your stand, by this gospel you're saved. Ah, saved by this gospel. What's it say? Verse 3. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That's what we preach. That's what we preach, Paul. Look what Paul says. This is evangelistic method. This is his evangelistic message, that he was buried. I mean, he didn't just have a near-death experience. He didn't just swoon. He wasn't taken down in a coma. He was crucified, buried, put him away, close it up, 3 days, goodbye. And he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, you see, all we as Christians, we all kind of believe the resurrection, but forgive me when I failed you. Well, we preach the blood of Christ and the cross of Christ, and it's good to emphasize that. But would you please notice that Paul locked in, he locked in like a Sidewinder missile on this second truth. He was buried. And he came back the third day, and that in all of Paul's evangelistic preaching and all of Peter's evangelistic preaching, they nail in, they lock onto, and he came back the third day, no matter where they went. I went through the book of Acts yesterday. I got steamrolled by 13 different references to all the evangelistic preaching, and he came back from the dead. You took him by wicked hands and killed him, but God raised him up. You put him away. God raised him up. He came back the third day. He's alive. He's given a witness to all men, whether it's the Athenians or whether it's the Greeks or whether it's the Jews or whether it's the council or the Sanhedrin or governors or Rome or Festus or Felix or whoever it is, he is alive. So you see, hallelujah. Now, if you don't think that's important, I know you do, but the thing that I knew that before I prepared this message, but the thing that steamrolled me was that all of the New Testament preaching emphasizes not just the blood, but it goes on to say, he's alive, he's alive, he's operating, he's functioning, he's alive, because then that means we have a living gospel from a living Lord, which means you're going to have to face a living Lord, not a memory, not a wonderful person that laid down his life. Stephen the Martyr did that. Now please, 1 Corinthians 15. Look at the consequences. Verse 13. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. See, somebody got sneaky in the church at Corinth. Those poor souls didn't have Bibles. They had just the word that Paul gave them. They had one letter. They had Paul's oral teaching to remember while he was there. When he went away, we have one letter, this one right here. This is the letter he wrote them. Someone wrote a letter to Paul and said, you know, we got a problem going in the church. What is it? Well, it's some people teaching that there's no resurrection. He said, no resurrection? You've got to be kidding. No resurrection? Do you understand the implications? Well, they haven't denied the blood of Christ. I don't care. Do you understand the implications of saying there's no resurrection? Why, let me show you. If there's no resurrection from the dead, then even Christ is not raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Can you imagine? I cannot think of anything more disastrous, more difficult to do than stand and preach every Sunday and not have a resurrected Christ. Can you imagine teaching your youth groups? Take it away. It's all right. God bless. Praise the Lord. My cup runneth over. It's all right. The lilies are happy, even if you aren't. Can you imagine trying to go preach somewhere and with no resurrected Christ? What's the most you could say? There was a wonderful man, a sinless man, born of the Virgin Mary, came and shed his blood for your sins. That's it. What do you got beyond that? Well, I got nothing beyond that. I got nothing beyond that. What do you mean you got nothing? A life like that, what a tragedy. Sinless, perfect life, and that's, he's just dead. And you see, What in the world are you going to preach? That's why people turn to sandboxes and gun laws and everything else. They got nothing to talk about except psychology, religion, and philosophy. If Christ be not risen from the dead, we have nothing to preach. It's futile, empty, fruitless. It's history, man. There's nothing to it. Go home. What in the world are you doing here? Go home and take a 6-point course on how to fix your car or talk about the sand cranes in West Nebraska. Do something. What are you doing here? If Christ be not risen from the dead, our preaching is empty, fruitless, imaginary. Can't touch your life because you're going to end like he ended, in the grave. And we see what that means. Well, we'll come to it. Our preaching is futile. Your faith is vain. What do you got faith in? ConAgra? Mutual of Omaha? President Clinton? Come on now. I've said that. I've said that of other presidents. Come on. Tom Osborne? Our faith is futile. What do you put your faith in? Yourself? Oh, really? You don't wrinkle anymore, huh? Time doesn't gnaw on you. Still do 100 push-ups, huh? Huh? Okay, a few years from now you won't. I told the pastoral staff the other day, I said, I'm telling you, I said, one thing I'm going to miss about working with you guys when I go to heaven, everything I'm saying now, I won't be back here to say, I told you so, when you get older, this is how it's going to be. But remember what I said. You put your faith in Christ? Welcome, sucker. That's what it gets down to. That's the bottom line. A bunch of religious suckers. If he's not risen from the dead. What else happens? Verse 15, more than that, we're found to be false witnesses about God. We're lying about God. Go around telling people he raises some from the dead when he's a shovel full of ashes in a tomb over 12,000 miles from where you're sitting. Go around lying about God. That's what happens. That's another implication. Verse 16, for if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, empty, and imaginary, and you're still under the power of sins, and you're still under the power of its penalty. And the wages of sin is death, and the wages of sin is death and damnation. And then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. You know all those dear people that said they love Jesus and their lives are different? When they died, they went to hell. Because there's no resurrection. You know why? Because if there's no resurrection, when it came right down to where the tire meets the road, man's final and last enemy was death, and Jesus couldn't hack it. Jesus couldn't hack it. You see, what happened is we thought when it got right down to the end, sins forgiven type of thing, bloodshed and all this stuff, but when we got right down to the end, there was a final mortal combat between Jesus and death, and he didn't win. So all those people that put trust in him had gone to hell anyway, devil got them. If there be no resurrection from the dead. Now do you see why it was so important that he was offered for our offenses and our sins? He's raised for our justification to say they're acquitted. He was raised for our justification. He was raised for our sanctification that he might give his life to us, live in us, and come out of us. And he took death by the throat and strangled it. That's the resurrection. And I told you on Friday night, every demon in hell rushed to the tomb when they got the word. You see, they had a big party down in hell. For about a day and a half, 2 days, they thought they'd kill the Prince of Life. They killed his humanity. They couldn't kill his deity. And then somehow the word, yes. And then when they start to hear the rumbles of eternity, when they begin to hear the voice of the Father say, Son, come forth. This day have I begotten thee. Psalm 2. You find it there. This day have I begotten thee. Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. That did not refer to the virgin birth. It refers to the resurrection. When they start to hear those tremors and rumbles come down into hell, then they hear one demon comes running in and says, he's coming back! He's coming back! Let's get him again! And they all stormed into the tomb. They all stormed to get him. And he fought them off. What's it say? He made an open show of them and was more than victorious and put them away. That's the resurrection. death put under his feet. That was the final one. It's the last one he's going to show us the victory over. Till then, men will go through. On the way of life, we have an event called death. As children of God, on the way through life, we have an event called death, which is a door. And we leave our body behind. It's had its use. We move on through into the rest of eternity to receive a resurrection body like to our Lord's. And therefore, we preach the resurrection, not only of the body of Christ, but of the one you're going to get. Paul said, what? No resurrection? Do you know what that means? Turn this place to a bakery, close it down, make it an airplane hangar. Who cares? If Christ did not come back from the dead. And he comes back, you see, he rose for our justification, he rose for our sanctification, a great big word which means, I'm going to move into you, I'll give you my holiness, and your difference in your life will be my life living through you. And you see, what happens with evangelical churches so many times, and forgive me where I failed you at this, but we don't keep emphasizing the resurrection, then you don't emphasize what else follows that. What's it say in Acts 2:23? For he hath the ascension, for he hath ascended to the right hand of the Father because he's resurrected, and poured forth that which you now see and hear, which is the work and power of the Holy Spirit, the very Spirit of Christ. He goes up to the Father's right hand, receives the gift, the promise of the Holy Spirit, which he can now put into his people and upon his people and fill them with the Holy Spirit and give them his giftings to do the work of the kingdom. But when you just stay around the cross, and forgive me when I say it that way, if all we keep emphasizing is the cross and we don't get over to the resurrection and the ascension, then we're cut off from the throne power of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, the Spirit of Christ living in us, and then Christians burn out. And we ask them to do the work of the kingdom in the sincere effort and strength of the flesh and the human personality. When I was over to Peshawar a few months ago, my hat's off. I'll salute them in the Lord anytime I see them. So many people had come so far on so little teaching. It just blew me away. Some more, some less. Hearts given over to God. Living in a place of adventure, mildly, and danger, yes. That's why, if the Lord opens the way, I'll go back tomorrow and share anything I know about the Lord with them. But you see, when you go through church life, church, no one tells you about being really converted. Paul says our preaching is vain if he's not back from the dead. Some people's preaching is vain because it doesn't even have the death and resurrection of Christ in it. Didn't even have it in it. That's vain because of nothing in it. Now, the beauty of this is that when he does give us his life, we don't burn out. It takes pacing and choices and prioritizing. But you try and do the same amount of ministry to Christ that you're doing apart from the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and it's just not going to happen, folks. I've been around too many people and too many churches too long. If the evangelical, check your hymn book. Most of the hymns about the cross and the blood, nothing wrong. How many talk about the power of the Holy Spirit? How many talk about his indwelling life? How many talk about the gifts of the Spirit for his work, you see? And so the church tended to sit down around the cross, marvelous as it is, but as I went through 13 different evangelistic messages by the apostles, I found always and forever, he's alive. He came back. The Father raised him up, and he's up there now ministering by his Spirit down through here, and move us past to that. And consequently, you have churches languishing in weakness because they have the truth of the cross and the blood, but they have not, they all believe the resurrection, but they haven't latched on to him in an appropriating day-by-day way, which means, yes, I know I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, and I want more of him. Yes, I know he's given me gifts which I want to serve him with. I know that. I'm moving on. Yes, I'm having fellowship. Yes, I look to have time with him. Yes, I put on the worship tapes, and he's real to me. Oh, praise your name. It doesn't happen unless you move people on in the spiritual life. Not very much. Okay. Now you see why we have that verse. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you shall be a great apostle. No, you'll be saved. Because Paul knew there's no hope for the converts I'm talking about in the world they're living in apart from resurrected Christ in their heart. That's what it's all about. And he linked all his evangelistic messages in that saving quote verse, believing, confessing that he's alive. The resurrection ties in. Without that, the blood of Christ means zero. Incredible. Incredible. I got steamrolled by it. To think that every day, my justification is in the hands of the Lord Jesus, who's alive and well at the right hand of the Father. And I don't say I don't look at the cross, but I look to the throne, where it's culminated. If you don't do that, you know, Christ rose for our justification, so we're acquitted. He rose for our sanctification, which means his life coming through makes people see him. Our sins get pressed out. There's a famous Scottish preacher called Thomas Chalmers. He preached one sermon that's lived past his 200 years. He's gone. You know, in my backyard, there's a pin oak. That tough tree, it just hangs out there. In the fall, the leaves all come down on most every other tree. But the pin oak is an obstinate, choleric tree. Got a purpose. And that pin oak, it must be a Scottish tree. It won't let go of anything. It holds on to all its leaves. It must be Scottish pin oak. That's what it is. It holds all its, just about every leaf it can't hold on to. And the winter says, oh, I'll get you. Winter says, I'll give you a blast. Holds on. Snow says, what are you doing with leaves on, pin oak? Take this. Snow. Pin oak says, come on, hit me again, I dare you. Okay. Say you didn't move one, not one. And the winter comes and goes, and the snow comes and goes. And then comes Mr. Frost, says, I'll freeze you, man. I'll make you clap your limbs. You'll be so freezing. I'll drop the temperature. 25 below. Take that. Go ahead. Now, that's not Thomas Chalmers, but the next truth is. In the spring, when it's warm, and gentle breezes blow across the leaves of that pin oak, when the sun smiles on that ornery tree, down deep in its being, fluid starts to run. The life-giving sap of the tree starts to come up the trunk, out into the limbs. And now, you see, the expulsive power of life comes out to leaves that have stood frost and cold and wind and winter and stayed there unmoved, start dropping. And Thomas Chalmers said, you know, you've got things in your life, habits and traits, vocabulary, outlooks, carnality that does not please the Lord or you. By the indwelling Christ, there is the expulsive power of a new love, and it presses them out because of our love for the resurrected Christ. He is alive, putting his life in us, and deep calls to deep, and his life rises up, and it can't talk that way anymore. You can't spend your money like that anymore. I had somebody come to me this past week, and they told me last year I made $94,000, and I spent most of it on drugs. I said, well, have you learned you can't say no yet? That is a lot of money. Needless to say, the house is up for grabs. Have you found that you're weak? Don't be waiting for you to get stronger, brother. Have you found you're weak enough so that only God's going to do it in you? Christ is going to move in and sanctify you and touch the way you blow your money, ruin your home, and blow nearly $100,000 on coke or whatever else you're putting it into. You see, he's not going to make it. I'll tell you right now, he's tried. He's not going to make it. But if you bring in the resurrected Christ, the expulsive power of a new love. He can take Christ's no to sin to be his no to sin. He can take Christ's yes to the Father to be his yes to the Father. He can live off that life from the expulsive power of a new love, because Christ is alive and raised from the dead and sends forth his life by the Holy Spirit to live in you and me. You know, otherwise what happens is that you are reduced to religion. Now, the worst disease a Christian can catch is religion. Mama mia, don't ever get religion. For some, religion is groping after God. I ran into another person this week. They're sitting in the fifth grade of their religious school. And the teaching was going on, and no one told them anything. They didn't know one thing, back and forth, up and down. And in their heart, they said, this isn't right. There's something missing here. I'm hearing about God and Jesus, but there's something missing. And for the next 19 years, that person tried to talk to religious people, tried to go to more services, tried to go here and there, and never found that indwelling emptiness met or fulfilled, because the people they went to were empty, and they came away emptier. Until that person sat under the gospel, and about the third time, the light went on. He said, oh, Jesus, I understand. I understand. It's not religion, it's a relationship with you. Come into my heart. That person's come alive. They walked the Lord a year and a half now. Come alive. Because you see, all they had before was religion. Now, religion, see, the other bad side of religion, or not always bad, but a side that can become bad, is that religion is kind of invented to keep God at a distance from you, keep God at a safe distance from you. That's why that girl Marjorie Thurber in my youth group, who really knew the Lord, the rest of us just knew about the Lord, she bothered me. She made me nervous, because Jesus was real to Marjorie and she wasn't to me, and we didn't have a big rolling, rocking youth group, man. We had an immense crowd of 13. So you had a lot of close fellowship. You get the whole youth group into one truck, one little truck. And Margie was always there, and she was always for real. And I was not for real. I wanted to play games. And that's why what she had that was real made me feel uncomfortable, because I didn't have anything real except church attendance and the preacher's kid and get baptized when I was 12 and fool everybody, myself included. So this is how religion, this is what people do to keep God safely. For instance, well, we will build a church, brick, stone, mortar, like this, and we'll call it the house of God. Oh, that's a good idea, the house of God, that's good, because then God lives in this house, that means he doesn't live in my house. That's a good idea. Then I can do what I want, and watch the television I want, the VCRs. Yell at my wife and kick the kids, keep God in his house. That's safe. But I'll go to his house and visit him. It means, Let's give him a day, or even the Lord's day. That's not a bad deal. He gets one, I get six. I'll go for that. I'll pray 15 minutes a day. Oh, that's not too bad. That leaves me 23 hours and 45 minutes left. That's a pretty good deal. And then beyond that, let's hire people full-time who'll talk to God so I won't have to. Now, if all you've got this morning is religion, just so in case the baby gets a fever, you can kind of throw one over there and say, God, you remember me a little bit, don't you? I was the guy that put in $20 last week. How about touching my baby? I don't have to get too close to you, but you know what? My job's being leveraged out. Would you kind of take a look at me? Remember me just a little bit, would you, God? And when God starts to get close, I mean, God really gets close, he would say, whoa, that's kind of shaky. That's kind of scary when God gets close, because he's coming past religion, you see? And that's what happened in Nazareth. Why? Everybody knew Jesus. Jesus worked down the carpenter shop. His father was a carpenter, and probably his grandfather before that, and everybody knew it. And he probably put in your kitchen. He probably put in the barn doors for you. And he was not some wimpy, limpy, gimpy kind of a person. He had to go up to the hills of Nazareth, and I've seen them, outside the city, cut down trees, drag the whole thing down, and cut them with boards. If you don't think that's a trick, go to Plymouth Colony, Massachusetts, and see what the pilgrims had to do the same thing, bring it down, put it over a saw pit, get a man down below and a man up above, and saw off a whole limb of a tree, not a limb, a whole trunk of a tree, 20, 30 feet long, and make planks. I mean, it is work. And Jesus Christ did that. He had muscles. He had calluses. He was brown from the sun. He was strong. You had to be. Everybody knew Jesus. Why, people came and bought all this stuff from him. They knew him. One day he was around 30. He went to church like everybody else. And they called it a synagogue and they called it the Sabbath. Maybe he'd never taken part in a service before. They could if they wanted to. That day he stood up and they gave him the book to read the scripture reading. And he found the place in Isaiah where it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to open the eyes of the blind, to preach deliverance to the captive, sight to those that are blind, and liberty to those that are bruised, and to preach to you the acceptable and wonderful jubilee year of the Lord." He closed the book and said to his customers who had been there, his growing up friends, "This day is scripture fulfilled in your ears."
We were all named Mary. The name means bitterness, and we were all feeling the bitterness of our loss that day. We wanted to anoint his body for burial. We felt we at least had to give him that. When we got to the grave, the stone had been rolled away and the grave was empty. A man in a shining garment stood at the entrance and asked us why we were looking for the Lord there. "We don't look for living people in a place where dead bodies are placed," he told us. "Your Lord is not here." I bumped into a man and I asked him if he knew where Jesus' body had been placed and begged him to take me there. The man just looked at me and said my name, Mary. And I recognized him. Only Jesus said my name like that. All the fear and darkness I had been enveloped in until that moment disappeared in the light of his glory, and nothing I've experienced all the years since then has been able to put out that light.
"Elizabeth, did you hear what he said?" "Of course I did, Hezekiah. I'm not deaf." "He said, today, the scriptures are fulfilled. Does he know? This means the Messiah. Who does he think he is? I played with him. I pay my bills." What? Incredible. God was getting close. He stood up in a synagogue and he said, "I am the bread of life." He didn't say, "I have the bread of life." The rabbis would say, "My teaching is life. I have life." He said, "I am the bread of life." What? This is not the carpenter's son. He stood up and he said, "I am the light of the world." It'd be bad enough if he said, "I am the light of Nazareth." He stood up and said, "I am the light of the world." They said, "You know what's happened to Jesus? He's flipped. He's crazy." Well, suppose someone down the Subway sandwich shop told you they were God. Yeah, that's what they thought. Just like that. You can be a bit gracious. Get into their first century sandals. Get into their first century sandals. Someone says, "He's God." "Yeah, sure, subby. Any day." See what happened? Jesus was coming through their religion. He's breaking down religion to come out of his house, to confront them, to love them, to heal them, to preach to them, to tell them he'd give his life for them, but that he was God. True. You see, he rose from the dead, which means this morning what I'm sharing with you requires a verdict. It required a verdict in Nazareth. It required a verdict in Jerusalem, Jericho, by the Sea of Galilee. It always requires a verdict, not a yawn. Unless, yes, you may yawn. You may yawn. You may look at your watch. We'll be out of here in about 5 to 7. I've been a good boy for 2 months. You notice my timing's been perfect. I've repented. It's all right. You can yawn. Look at your watch. Gee, I gotta go home and watch the Masters final. You can yawn, provided you've never sinned. You can look at your watch, provided you're not going to die. But if by chance you have sinned, and if by chance you're going to die, I entreat you to consider Jesus, who said, I am the resurrection and the life. My brother saying he paid too high a price. Indeed. If he gave his all, he's going to ask you to give all your heart to him. Doesn't mean you can't go to a ball game or have a banana split. It means that the throne and the rule and the prevailing choices of your heart, you want to be what he would want. That you're ready to sign the mortgage over to him. There's my life, Lord. Come in and save me, forgive me, and dwell in here. You live there, and by your Holy Spirit, you can live in here. He was raised for our justification, so the judge of all the earth, the Father, can say, acquitted. You have an advocate, a lawyer at the right hand of the Father, who shows that we do sin, his hands, and says, I plead his case, and here's the blood, because he was raised for our justification. Every day, a resurrected Christ ministering salvation and justification. Every day. Plus his healing, his gifts, whatever else. I'm zeroing in right here today as justification and the expulsive power of a new love to eradicate the temper and the tantrums and the peevishness and the criticism and the critical spirit and all else that any one of us could have left to ourselves, which is all religion will do, is leave it to yourself and sprinkle on some religiosity, and you'll be the same person, only worse, because you'll have religion to back up your sins and your failures. That's why Jesus came and said, not religion, relationship. Not the temple. I'm going to turn you into a temple because I'm going to live in there. I am the resurrecting one, and I am the life. And Jesus came right out of religion, right before all those that confronted him. And you know what? He comes here today by the Holy Spirit. And I present him to you, and he presents himself to you by the ministry of the Spirit. You may be here. A man came up to me after the first service. The Lord's been so good. It's happened several times on Easter Sunday. He said, I want you to know I've given myself to Christ this morning. I said, I give myself to Christ. I said, oh, Bob, when did it happen? He said, I did it this morning. I said, well, you couldn't pick a better day. He said, I've been listening and listening and listening. My life's a wreck. He was well-dressed. Gone through a marriage, appealed his case all the way to the Supreme Court, lost his business. And I'm sleeping at home in cars. He's pretty well dressed. But he said, I'm really a homeless person. You'd never know what to look at him. And when I got through listening where he'd come from, I said, you know, if I ever hear anybody tell of how difficult it is to serve Jesus, I want to tell them about how difficult it is to serve the devil and your own flesh and your own selfishness. Now the good news is, the expulsive power of a new love. I said, listen, Bob, you're starting over today. He said, my sins are all forgiven. I said, man, they're forgiven. We're all gone. I don't care what you did, who you did, to whom or with whom. I don't care. And God doesn't. I said, that's why he died just a hard dying. That's why the pains of hell got hold of him. Because they would have got hold of you. And now he's alive and justifying you, brother. And you came in here one person. You're going out here with Christ in you. So that means you're a divine duplex and the owner moved in. He's going to pay all the rent. Now, let's pray. What I've shared with you demands a verdict. You see, it's an amazing thing, another I could go on, but the verse that Paul says in Romans 14, for he died, was buried, and was raised and lives again that he might be the Lord of the living and the dead. Lord of the living and the dead. And if a person avoids his lordship in this life, they're going to run right smack dab into it in the next life. Because see, that God hath made him both a prince and a savior, and the Father is not going to defrock Jesus of who he is and the power and authority he's given him. And now this Lord Jesus comes to you and says, I will lay down my life for you, and I will hear. No man takes my life from me. I lay it down, and I take it up. If all he says, I lay it down, would be of all men most miserable. Death would still have its stranglehold on us victoriously. But because he said, I lay down my life as a human, and as deity, I take it up again. He's raised and alive and well and ministering to you, trying to get your attention. You might feel like you're the only person in this church. You feel like that your attention is arrested. Your spirit is gripped. You feel like there may not be words coming to your head, but you are gripped with a sense of, I don't feel comfortable, or I feel drawn, or what the man says is true. That's how God speaks to people in this room and any place where God speaks. Now, your verdict, please. Will I say, Lord Jesus, you are alive and reigning. I come and give you my life. I may be, just stay right where you are. If you're in insurance, stay in insurance. If you're a painter, stay a painter. If you're a carpenter, stay a carpenter. If you're a teacher, stay a teacher. But the point is, you're now under new ownership. And you embrace Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and then just go out and love him and live any way you want to. As you love him, you'll know how to live. That's called conversion. And you repent of the right to run your life, and you give yourself to the Lord Jesus, who was raised to acquit you and to represent you forever at the Father's right hand, and you may retain him by saving faith, repenting of your own sins. And there it is, folks. Easter, every day. Would you stand quietly, please, right where you are? There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Jesus' veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stain. He was raised for our justification. And there are people here this morning that God's spoken to by his precious Spirit. Not Elmer Murdoch spoke to. Elmer Murdoch said some words, but it pleased the Holy Spirit to take some of my words, and it pleased the Lord Jesus to take some of my words and bring them home to your heart. And bring them home to your mind and say, I mean you, I love you, I'm risen for you, I want to forgive you, I want you to be my child. You're all his creatures, but you're not all his children. You become his child by repentance and faith. And so this morning, he wants you to come and say, Lord, you're going to be resurrected whether you want to or not, by the way. Everyone's going to be resurrected. When you go to the grave, that's not the end, that's the beginning. All the lost as well as the saved are going to be raised from the dead. All raised to stand before the Lord. All going to meet the Lord of the living and the dead. And see, it's just like being on a road, and there's, you know, we're just on the road, and the road keeps on going, and you're not going to get off the road because the walls go up on both sides. This is called life, and we go right through those doors called death, and we keep right on going after that. You're not far from death. A couple of breaths, a few heartbeats, that's all. See, I'm 31, man, death is way down the road. Maybe. Listen, two heartbeats and three breaths, you're out of here. That's not close. But you see, Jesus is closer. Let death be that close. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He's taken up his residence within. So be it. What's death to him? And home again, home with the Lord. I want all the days God gives me, and I'll tell you, they're all going to run out. I got one day less than yesterday. So be it. I'm not going to say, what's next? What's next? What's next? What's going to happen next? I don't know. I know, and you can know, because he told us. And that's the joy of being a child of God. Now, we're going to sing this song by heart and memory. Those of you who need to repent and come and be ransomed from the grave and be redeemed from hell and be redeemed from the punishment of your sins and be redeemed from your own selfishness and your wasted living and empty living and toys for this world, you come and say, Jesus, start here. Put your life in here. We start eternal life together. We, Lord, take over. That's what Easter's all about. All right? As we sing, you come, I'll meet you right here. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. You come, give your heart to Jesus. Just bow right there, dear brother, just kneel. God bless. Lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, and sin. Now, dear friends, I don't want you to stand back there waiting for a bolt of lightning to hit you. Some people are saved that way, like the Apostle Paul. But for the most of us, it's seeing the truth in Christ, knowing it's true, and from the heart making a decision, with or without emotion, we make that commitment. Like we said, I do at the altar, it was a commitment. Not a precipitous one, but we know it's true, it's time to act on it. Death will act on some today. You act on Christ today and give Him your life and heart. Just like you say, I do to your wife. Say, Lord, take over my life. I'm yours. It's that simple and that profound and that eternal. Don't look for some special emotion. Don't look for any more enlightenment. If you've understood what I've said, that's all you're going to need. Will you respond today? Will you go out of here a living corpse or a living, living person? Everyone's going to leave this room a living corpse with only human life in them. Or you live here a living, living person with a deposit of human life plus a deposit of Christ's own life. That's resurrection. And say it once more. No one comes. We're done. Don't be bashful. Don't be bashful. This is what you need. There is a fountain in prayer. Those of you who need to come, you still can come. Coming with your feet does not save you, but coming with your heart will. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you that from heaven you still minister grace, kindness, mercy, forgiveness. You still incline and woo and invite because you're so loving. Lord, you've paid the ultimate horrible price. You don't want others to, because you've done it. And now that door is open. The drawbridge is still down. The sun is still in the heavens. The moon hasn't risen yet. Darkness hasn't fallen. The will still has choice. Truth is still truth. Opportunity is still here. While it is yet called day. Let none walk out of here living corpses when they could be living, living people. Thank you for these that have come. Thank you, Lord, you never turn away one seeking heart. In Jesus' name, elders of those, help me please with those at the altar. We look for you here. God bless. Have a wonderful day in Him. See you on Wednesday.